Well, let's take our scriptures then and turn back to Genesis in chapter 41. And we read the first part of the account of Joseph's rise to power. And now we'll finish and conclude. Genesis chapter 41, beginning to read in verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, what he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul commands Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And we find in the New Testament that the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead is central to the gospel message. It is central to the salvation that God has planned and worked for mankind. In fact, the resurrection is so important that if someone denies it, they cannot be a follower of Christ. They are not a Christian. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the resurrection of Christ is of first importance. That is, it is of top priority in terms of doctrines and historical events. And Paul even goes on to say that if it never happened, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then our faith as Christians is futile. That is to say, our faith is worthless if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and we will all perish in our sins. If we would like to read a historical record of Jesus's resurrection and to learn the details from eyewitnesses who were present on that morning, then we can read one of the 4 gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. All of them recorded this great event, and we can read the details there. Which brings us to the question, what are we doing in Genesis 41 today? If the resurrection of Christ is so important, and if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John describe it for us, shouldn't we be there? Why are we back in Genesis 41 reading about strange dreams with cows coming up out of the Nile River being eaten by other cows, which doesn't normally happen, and all of these ears of corn? It seems a little bit odd that we would be doing this. Well, one of the reasons is because this particular passage of Scripture is one of the clearest Old Testament passages in helping us understand the significance and meaning of Jesus's resurrection from the dead. If we zoom out just a little bit from this particular chapter and we try to look at Joseph's life as a whole, what we find is that the life of Joseph was ordered by God in a very special way. to help the Jews look forward and know what to expect when the Messiah came. The life of Joseph was meant to foreshadow the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just briefly summarize Joseph's life, and we'll see if you can spot the connections here. As I tell you some of Joseph's life, you see if it reminds you of anybody else. Joseph was loved of his father, and he was sent by his father to check on his brothers. When he got to his brothers hated him, they rejected him, and they betrayed him and sold him for money. And then he went through a series of temptations, which he never fell into sin during those temptations. He was victorious, but then he was falsely accused and thrown into the pit. He had a dramatic escape from the pit and ascended into unimaginable power. After he came to power, he met with his brothers, and his brothers didn't recognize who he was. He had to explain who he was to his brothers. When he explained who he was to his brothers, they were terrified. And he had to comfort them and tell them that because he was having all of this power, he would use it to bless them instead of taking revenge. And then he's reunited with his father. Does that sound familiar? I hope you're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we turn to the Old Testament, especially in the life of Joseph, we are meant to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this particular situation here in Genesis 41 is essentially Joseph's resurrection from the dead. This is essentially Joseph coming out of the pit and being raised to almost unimaginable power. And so as we study Joseph's dramatic deliverance from the pit, it will help us to understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a very fresh way. And there are three things that we can see from this passage that help us to look forward to Christ's resurrection and to help us appreciate Jesus rising from the dead in a fresh way. And the first thing is this, that Joseph's transition from prison, this particular chapter marks his transition point between his state of humiliation and his state of exaltation. This chapter here is the transition point between his humiliation and his exaltation. It's the state of weakness turned into a state of power. This is the great transition point in the life of Joseph. The chapters that we've read before, chapter 37 through chapter 40, all have to do with Joseph being successful in whatever he does, but nevertheless, he is constantly attacked wherever he goes. He is constantly attacked and harmed by the people around him. His brothers, as we said, hated him and betrayed him. They sold him as a slave. Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him. Potiphar uses his power to throw Joseph into prison, and the cupbearer completely neglects him and leaves him in the pit. Joseph, in these first several chapters, is always at the mercy of others. He is in a state of weakness, a state of humiliation. But beginning in chapter 41, he becomes completely untouchable. Joseph never suffers again. After chapter 41, he has absolute power, total control. Nobody can touch him. Nobody can harm him. He's the one who is in absolute control over everybody else. It's his point from humiliation to exaltation. We see here that he gets the signet ring of Pharaoh. He has wonderful clothing and a gold chain around his neck. All of these things mark out his office. They are symbols of his high office in the land of Egypt. He has this chariot. He has servants. He has absolute and total control. Now, of course, that is exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was his personal transition point from the state of humiliation to the state of exaltation. Jesus no longer has any suffering. He was a man of sorrows when he was on earth. He did nothing but suffer while he was on earth. He was a victim of other people's abuse. He, the Bible tells us, was reviled. He was threatened. He was constantly under attack. People were constantly trying to trip him up in his words. He was in a state of weakness. Of course, he came born as a little baby, born in a stable, and Herod tried to kill him. Jesus' whole life was one of weakness and humiliation. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus rose from the dead, it was a great transition point in his life. He is now exalted. He is now glorified. He will never again face suffering, never again deal with death, never again be betrayed or harmed. We can think perhaps of Revelation chapter 1. This is perhaps the best example. John the apostle, who knew Jesus for those 3 to 3.5 years as he was his disciple, he hears a voice behind him on the island of Patmos, and he says it was a voice like the roar of many waters. And when he turns around to see who is speaking to him, he sees someone whose eyes were like a flame of fire and whose face was shining like the sun in full strength. And he fell at Jesus' feet as though he were dead. And he worshiped the risen Lord. He worshiped the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is still incarnate. He is still a human being. He is still a real man. He didn't lose his humanity when he rose from the dead, but he lost his suffering. He lost that state of suffering and trial and affliction. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, as he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says, "Therefore know for certain that this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." Now Jesus Christ is a great king with absolute total control. There's one passage in particular in the New Testament that points this out to us, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. It says this about Christ. It says in verse 3 that he was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And that's the phrase that describes Jesus Christ now, Son of God in power. That's who he is. No longer in weakness, but Son of God in power. Now, this is extremely important for us to understand, because many people, when they read the Bible, read the four Gospels, and they think in their mind that Jesus is still just like this. They think that Jesus can be ignored. They think that Jesus is still this weak figure, this suffering figure who has no power and can't really do anything. But the reality is that the Jesus that we are dealing with today is the Jesus who has been given all power and authority over heaven and earth. He is risen from the dead. He is glorified. And when Joseph's brothers came before him and they found out that this was the one whom they had rejected, they were terrified, because Joseph had the power of life and death over them. And that is exactly what the Bible tells us about the risen Lord. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ has the power of life and death over your soul and your body. The Bible tells us that he is not to be trifled with. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is a mighty king. Is that how you think about him when you pray? If you're a Christian, when you pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, do you understand the one to whom you are speaking? Do you worship him as fully God? Or is he still sort of this meek and gentle figure? He is a figure with great power. He has absolute control over heaven and earth. Do you ever wonder if something in our world is getting a little bit out of control? Maybe God's not paying attention. Maybe Jesus isn't doing his job. The resurrection of the dead tells us that Jesus is in control. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Nobody in this entire country is going to lift a hand or a foot without your consent." Now, that was hyperbole when it came to Joseph, but that is the literal truth when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody lifts hand or foot without the say-so of our Lord and Savior. We need to remember he is not to be trifled with. We need to remember he holds the power of life and death. And that's the first way in which this particular passage points us to Christ, that his resurrection is his moment of power. But then secondly, we would be terrified if that's the only truth. But we need to move secondly to the next truth, that Joseph's power and glory guaranteed salvation for his whole family. There's a sense in which we can say that when Joseph rose to power, his whole family rose to power with him. When Joseph had this transition, it was his whole family transitioning. Joseph wasn't delivered up out of the pit of prison merely for himself. He was raised up for the express purpose to be a blessing to everybody in his family and to deliver the people of God. Joseph wasn't brought out of prison just so he could enjoy power, just so he could ride around in his chariot and have everybody bow down to him. Joseph was raised up out of prison on behalf of his father and his brothers. If you've been here while we've been studying the life of Jacob, then you'll remember the difficulties that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had while they were living in the land of Canaan. They were constantly unsettled. They were constantly uncertain as to how things were going to go. They were trying to make some peace treaties with the people around them, and then things got out of hand when Simeon and Levi slaughtered a whole village, and there was fear and there was insecurity. But the moment that Joseph came to power in Egypt, even though they didn't know it, everything was fine. The moment Joseph got the signet ring from Pharaoh, Jacob didn't know it, but he was all good. The brothers didn't know it, but they were going to be taken care of the rest of their life. When Joseph rose to power, everything was fine with Joseph's family, even though they didn't know that. And the exact same thing is true with the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, all of his people rose with him. Jesus was not raised from the dead merely for himself. He was sent by his Father to do a great work, and he was raised from the dead by his Father for his people, for you, if you're the child of God. If you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then what Christ did in being raised from the dead was on your behalf. And even though you didn't know it, even though perhaps for many years you were a rebel against God, before you put your faith in Christ, the moment that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, all was well with your soul. And we need to think about how we participate in Jesus' resurrection from the dead in two ways. The Bible tells us that there are two ways in which we as Christians are united to the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to his resurrection. And the first is that when somebody comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment of their conversion is the moment of their resurrection from the dead. The moment of their conversion is the moment of their resurrection from the dead. If you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches, and we'll see it in just a minute, the Bible teaches that you are already raised from the dead. Now we want to look just briefly at two passages. The first is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible clearly teaches that all those who have been united to Christ by faith through the work of the Holy Spirit have already been raised from the dead because they are united to their Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By his grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you have come to faith in Christ, you have already passed from death to life. You can never go back. It can never be reversed. You have already been raised from the dead. And we as Christians need to grasp this. We need to understand this, that we have passed from living in a state of sin, bondage to sin, blinded by Satan, controlled by our own passions and desires, condemned by the law of God and the holiness of God. We have passed from that state, never more to enter it again. And we have come into the state of grace, where we are able to say no to our sin, where our eyes have been opened. We are no longer blinded by Satan. We can see spiritual reality. We have spiritual discernment. We have the mind of Christ. This is a resurrection from the dead. Another passage, just briefly, Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. It's talking about Christ, and it says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." That's referring to regeneration, saying we have a new heart now. "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." And then chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If then, or since then, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Christians must view themselves and identify themselves as those who have already been raised from the dead. We are now living eternal life in seed form. Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead means that we ourselves have been raised from death to life. But then there's a second element, and this is just as important. Not only have we been raised from the dead, but we are looking forward to a future resurrection from the dead. We will be raised from the dead in the future, bodily. And this comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have been raised spiritually from the dead, but there is going to be a physical resurrection of the dead as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." You'll notice that's future tense. It's going to happen in the future. So sometimes the Bible tells us that we've already been raised from the dead, and sometimes the Bible tells us that we will be raised from the dead. In this particular context, if you look at verses 50 through 55, it's talking about a physical resurrection from the dead where we are going to receive our glorified bodies. He says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood," that is flesh and blood as we now are, "cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." That is the future of everyone who is united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must learn to view ourselves and to view our circumstances through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. If you've been united to him through faith by the Holy Spirit, then at the last day, you will be raised with an imperishable body, and you will have a glorified, risen body just like his. I don't know if our eyes will be a flame of fire. I don't know if our voice is going to sound like the roar of many waters, but our body is going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ, indestructible, imperishable, just like our Savior. And we need to think about that as Christians. How often do you think about the resurrection from the dead, your personal resurrection from the dead? We're often so fearful, are we not? So worried about the future. But the scriptures say that we ought not to fear those who can only harm the body, but fear the one who can throw our body and soul into hell. But if you have feared Christ and you've come to him in faith, then there is nothing to fear. You have only glory and resurrection to look forward to. Well, thirdly, and finally, from Genesis 41, with respect to the life of Joseph, you'll notice that not only does this passage mark a transition point from humiliation to exaltation, never to go back to be humiliated, and not only did he gain this power and this position in order to do good to all of his family, but Joseph's rise to power and his exercise of power were marked out by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Joseph's rise to power and his exercise of his power were marked out by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you will know that occasionally the Holy Spirit would come upon certain men and fill them with his power, fill them with his wisdom, to be able to carry out a particular work of redemption for God's people So especially if you read through the book of Judges, you can read about Gideon, or Samson is another famous example. Even King Saul, this Holy Spirit filled King Saul, and especially David. David was filled with the Spirit, the Bible tells us. And often in those passages, it talks about the Holy Spirit rushing upon the person and filling them with this great power and this great wisdom. And we see here in this text that Joseph was filled with the Holy Spirit. If you look back at chapter 40 and verse 8, when the cupbearer and the baker want Joseph to interpret their dreams, he says, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" And then in chapter 41, verse 8, when all of the magicians and all of the wise men of Egypt are completely stymied and unable to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, Joseph comes in, and in verse 16, he says, "It is not in me." That is, the interpretation is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. It was a supernatural ability that Joseph had. It was a supernatural gift given to him by God the Holy Spirit. In verse 38, even Pharaoh, a pagan king, recognizes that Joseph is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And Joseph is able to rule over Egypt in an appropriate way and to be very successful because the Holy Spirit was filling him and giving him insight, giving him discernment and understanding to know how best to use all of his power. And the Bible tells us that that is exactly the same with the Lord Jesus Christ, that not only throughout Christ's life was the Holy Spirit in operation, but especially in his resurrection. Do you remember from his conception, it said that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon the Virgin Mary and that what was conceived in her was going to be by the power of the Holy Ghost. And then we read that when Jesus was baptized and set apart for his public ministry, the dove came down and alighted on him to signify that he was going to be filled with the Spirit. And it says that he was filled with the Spirit as he went to do battle against Satan in the wilderness. And then it says when he came back from the wilderness, he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do his ministry. And the exact same thing is true when we come to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that in the resurrection, God the Holy Spirit was very active. What was the Holy Spirit doing in the resurrection? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says that he was vindicated by the Spirit in his resurrection. What does that mean? It means that everybody put Jesus to death and said, "We don't want him. He is not God's chosen Messiah. He is not our Savior. He's not our deliverer." And God raised him from the dead, and the Holy Spirit said, "Yes, he is." And so it is a sin against God the Holy Spirit to reject Jesus as the Messiah. When somebody says, "I will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not God's chosen Savior, he is not the deliverer," they are sinning against the testimony of God the Holy Spirit. Because in the resurrection, the Holy Spirit was witnessing and testifying and vindicating everything that Christ had said. And the Holy Spirit was adding his testimony through the resurrection to what Christ had said and done. And then secondly, we already read this in Romans chapter 1 in verse 4, but it was through the resurrection of the dead that the Spirit of God declared and announced Christ to be the Son of God with power. And Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, was filled with the Holy Spirit in a way in which he had not been before, that he was the Son of God with power, so filled with the Holy Spirit, so protected by the Holy Spirit, that now he cannot suffer at all. And then thirdly, we find in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus Christ was raised to the throne of David and he poured out the Holy Spirit on his church, which means that Christ rules from heaven by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We have a deliverer who is ruling by the power of the Spirit and ruling by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And that means that the church is secure. What did it mean for the land of Egypt and all of the countries around Egypt that there was a man in Egypt who had power and authority and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit? It meant that everyone was going to be taken care of. And the church is secure. The church has Jesus Christ filled with the Spirit as our head, and he is ruling over the church with power and with wisdom. And when we pray to the Heavenly Father and we say, we're weak as a church, we are needy as a church, He tells us to do exactly what Pharaoh told the Egyptians. Did you catch that? At the end of the chapter, it says in verse 55 that when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh knew who was really in control here, and he says to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, that's what you should do. And when we come to the Heavenly Father and we say, Father, as a church, we are foolish, we are needy, our nation has a famine of the Word of God, we need revival, we need you to pour out the food, spiritual food, on people that are starving to death and going to hell, the Father says, go to my Son, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and do whatever he tells you to do. That is the height of wisdom for the church, to live in a secure way because we go to the Father and he tells us to go to his Son, whom he has given all power. Well, this passage points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, but there is yet one more point that we want to make in terms of application, and I want you to see this in verse 14. It says here in verse 14 that Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And as we try to apply these things to ourselves today, I want you to notice how fast Joseph was delivered from the pit when God decided it was time. It's hard to imagine. You put yourself in Joseph's place. He woke up that morning. There was no indication that anything was going to be different that day. He woke up that morning in his prison cell. He probably had to wait for the keeper of the prison to open up his door so he could go about his duties. Everywhere he looked, there were bars and windows and guards. And that night, he went to bed in a palace. It must have been amazing. The transition was so fast. That morning, he had breakfast in prison, and who knows what kind of mush they were given in prison. And that night, he had the king's own food on his plate. I remember reading a story, I can't remember who it was, but it was a saint who was dying, and his daughter was taking care of him. And she asked him what he wanted for breakfast that morning, and he said, well, I don't really care. You just make me whatever. So she made him a little bit of food. And he said to his daughter, this morning, I'm eating breakfast with you, but by tonight, I'll be with the king. And he died that day. And it was true. That night, he was eating with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And that's going to happen to every single Christian here. You will wake up one day and you will do whatever it is that you do. And by nighttime, you'll be in heaven with the Lord. It happens that fast. And Joseph named his firstborn son Manasseh, meaning forgot. All that trouble, Potiphar's wife, and then I was in jail, and my brothers sold me, and it's all forgot. It's all forgotten. And when we come to glory, it will all be forgotten. All of the trials, all of the heartache, all of the pain, you will simply say, Manasseh, it's forgotten. Ephraim, my life is fruitful. That's the Christian. That's what we have to look forward to. It will happen so fast. Some of you here today are struggling with things that you think are never going to change. You think it's always going to be like this. It is not. There will come a day when a servant from God, an angel from God, comes to you and says, he is requesting your presence. Just like the servant from Pharaoh came to Joseph and said, Pharaoh wants to see you and he wants to see you now. Joseph must have been thinking, what? This is incredible. I wonder if he was expecting it. I wonder if he was shocked. Some Christians seem to have a premonition of their death and entering into glory. Other Christians are totally shocked when it comes. glory is what awaits all of us because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Satan doesn't want you to think about eternity. He wants you to get so wrapped up and upset with everything that is happening right now. He wants you only to think that this world is always going to continue as it has. And that's what 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us about ungodly people. Ungodly people think the world's going to keep going just as it always has been. But the Christian says, no, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, and there will come a day when it's all over and I'll be with him in glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess today that soon the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Soon he will come for his people. Soon we will be raised from the dead with our Savior. Nevermore to be dealing with sin. Nevermore to deal with suffering. Lord, help us to think about these things. Help us to think about eternity and the future. Keep us from becoming so depressed and discouraged, especially for those going through trials today. It is hard. It does seem like a long, long time. Lord, encourage us. Give us strength. Help us to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. In his name, amen.